Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is good to be in your house, joined with your people this day, to lift up our voices in one accord and say, it is well with our soul. We thank you, Father, that all who are in Christ are able to say that. And we pray, Father, for those who are unable to say it, that today may be the day of salvation for them. We thank you, Father, for this truth that Christ has paid the price for all of our sins, that we have been set free from the penalty of death and given eternal life in his righteousness. Calls us to rejoice in such a great and wonderful truth. Calls us to meditate upon this as we worship you this day. Calls us, Father, to have eyes to see and ears to hear your truth as we continue to study the Sermon on the Mount and look at this very difficult saying from the very lips of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit might enlighten our minds, that we might be receptive to your truth, so that we might be able to apply it rightly to our lives, so that we might be obedient to his command. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit. And we know that all is vain unless your Spirit comes. So again, we cry out to you to send your Spirit to do this work that only he can do, of opening eyes and unstopping ears to receive your truth. We pray for our sister churches throughout the world as the truth is proclaimed in them, that many would come to Christ this day and that your kingdom would continue to grow as you have promised it to do. Pray for those that are unable to be with us this day. You know their reasons and needs. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed the Wakefield family with this new child. We pray that you would bless Joanna and grow her, and that you would be pleased to work in her life at a very early age and bring her to know Christ so that there would not be a single day that she did not know that there is a living God and that there is a Savior. Bless Richard and Lana with wisdom and knowledge as they continue to raise their family in the admonition of the Lord. Bless her with quick recovery from the birth, and bless Joanna with growth. Pray for our other mothers who are pregnant that you would continue to watch over them and bless them. We thank you for how you continue to add to our families these children, and pray for those families that they might have wisdom and knowledge to raise their children in admonition of the Lord. Pray for those who are sick, that your healing hand would be upon their bodies, that you would restore their health quickly. Those who are away, that you would bless them as they worship elsewhere. Pray for those who tune in to our live stream, that they also would feel as though they're a part of this service. Whatever their needs might be, that you would minister to them. We also pray for those who are unconcerned, and we pray that you would work in their hearts and bring about true repentance and renewal so that they do not forsake the assembling together of the brethren. Bless our time and be glorified in all that is said and done. And it's in Christ's name that we pray and for his sake. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn again with me to Matthew chapter 7. We will be looking at verse 6, but I want to read again verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrites, first remove the plank from your own eye, And then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Verse 6 that was just read is a very difficult verse. I doubt you have heard many sermons preached on verse 6. Matter of fact, I was sharing with some of the men just a little while ago that I've never preached on this particular verse. Expository preaching forces you to do so. I mean, if I was preaching topical, I would avoid this verse. I guarantee it. Because it's not a simple verse to deal with, first of all, and a very difficult verse to preach on. But here we see that Christ is giving us his final words about judgment in this Sermon on the Mount. And he makes it very clear that there must be a judgment concerning certain people. Some of those were in his presence, for they rejected all that he had said and continued to do so. As Matthew Henry says, it is not everyone that is fit to be reproved. Now, there are many hard teachings in Scripture, and they're very difficult to grasp as well as to explain and to accept. But we must. We must seek to grasp them, and we must seek to accept them, and must seek to explain them. We know that Jesus is speaking about a group of people who we could call pig-headed, those who are against the gospel, those who were blasphemers, looking for every opportunity to ridicule Jesus, to ridicule preachers of the gospel, as well as those who were Christians. And as you have opportunity in your own life to share the gospel more, verse 6 will make a lot more sense to you. As we go into the neighborhood and as we knock on doors, there will be those rare occasions where verse 6 will pop into your mind as you walk away from that particular house. And you will come to understand more clearly what Jesus means here in this verse. Though Jesus' language is figurative when he speaks of dogs and swine, we know that it's far from being ambiguous. I mean, his first century hearers probably understood much clearer what Jesus said here than we do even today, meaning the church are hostile against such teachings as what Jesus gives here. They automatically reject it. They see that God is only a loving God, and in no way would God ever speak of people in such a manner, that God would desire that every single person come to know Christ and live for Christ and be in the center of God's will. So therefore, there's no way that God would turn anyone away and that God would use such harsh words to condemn individuals. That's their mindset. And they only see that one attribute of God, which is the attribute of loving. And therefore, they don't study the other attributes of God. They don't even know if God has any other attributes. By the way, we do still have some of Pink's books on the attributes of God, so if you do not have that book, we'd be glad to let you have a copy. So therefore, they dismiss such teachings as this, saying things such as, oh, that's just too deep to grasp, so therefore, let's just avoid it, and let's dwell on the love of God. Others are highly offended by these words of Jesus. I remember years ago hearing Pastor Farrell Griswold speak in a particular sermon how he one day got a phone call from a lady as he was doing his radio program, and she began to rebuke him for all the time talking about God's sovereignty. All you do is talk about God's sovereignty in salvation. Why don't you just give us the words of Jesus? So Pharaoh Griswold said, "Oh, okay. All that the Father has given me will come to me. No one who comes to me unless the Father draws him. You did not choose me, but I chose you. For as many are called, but few are chosen." And all of a sudden he hears a dial tone. He said, she must not want the words of Jesus either. See, Jesus' words are no different from God's words throughout the Bible. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see, as often stated. And there's many who fit into that category. They refuse to see. They refuse to understand God's word. And it's sad that even many preachers have a difficulty with this particular verse because they cannot grasp how to make application of it. Or they simply don't believe that these are the words of Christ, that Christ would actually say something this difficult to accept. So let us look at this verse and let's see if we can grasp the true meaning so that we are able to be obedient to the words of God. That's what we're here to do, study God's word and to be obedient to what God commands us to do. First of all, how does this verse relate to what Jesus has already said in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? Well, previously, he said all the way back in chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So what did the law teach concerning this particular subject? Well, under God's law, dogs and swines or pigs, whichever one you want to call it, they were unclean. They were unholy. Israelites were forbidden to have anything to do with them as far as food and sacrifice. They weren't even permitted after if they had a group or herd of pigs and they sold them, they weren't permitted to bring the money, the tithe from the sale of them into the temple to the Lord. We see in Deuteronomy 23:18 that it speaks of that. Now, a dog was not like our household pets that we have today. Not like Watson, my dog, who my grandchildren love to love on, and he's playful with them. No, a dog was like a coyote. It was a scavenger. It was wild. It was a very dangerous animal. And in Deuteronomy, Moses even uses this word dog to describe those who were homosexual prostitutes in pagan religions at that time. And you couldn't get much lower than that. They were called an abomination to the Lord. Now, I know we live in a day that what I just said is considered hate speech. But those are the words of God. They're not my words. I'm simply just quoting what the Bible says, that it's an abomination to the Lord. And that lifestyle is an abomination to the Lord. I was grieved when I saw a particular advertisement that was posted that said now one out of every four students in high school side with the LGBTQ, which has doubled in the last few years. What are our children being taught when they begin to believe that it's okay to be a homosexual, to be a lesbian, to change your sex, which you cannot do? Our children are being destroyed. And we have to be wise in how to deal with it. And we have to point out to them that such a lifestyle is an abomination to God. Flee from it. I believe one of the reasons why that's the case in high school because now it's become the fad. Peer pressure. It's the thing to do, to agree with everyone else that it's okay to live that kind of lifestyle, but God does not permit it. Now, pigs have about the same meaning that they've always had. You've heard people maybe say, "You filthy swine, you." This phrase is still often used to show your displeasure with someone. And these terms are reserved in Scripture in the Old Testament for Gentiles, not the Jews. And the priests were told to designate certain things as holy and unholy, as righteous and wicked, as clean and unclean. And to maintain this separation between the two, sacred and profane. That was their duty. And Israel was to be what? A holy people, a separate people. Pagans were not allowed to participate in the religious privileges that God had given only to His covenant people. They could not come into the temple. Those who were pagans who had converted to Judaism still could not come into the temple. They could come into the outer court, but not into the temple. God had ordered that the priest, as Hezekiah 44:23 says, teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So that's what the priests were to do. Clearly make it clear to the people what was holy and what was profane. So when Christ said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, He was pointing out that He was not commissioned to destroy the barriers that God's law had established and erected at that time. But He came to fulfill the law. He came to magnify the law. He came to render the law as honorable and vindicate the prophets' teaching that they had clearly proclaimed, but also to bring the substance to the shadow and the reality to the types and the ceremonies. That was His responsibility. So He also clearly discriminates between the clean, the unclean, the holy, and the unholy. Did Moses prohibit Israel from intermarrying with idolaters? Did He exclude the pagans from the temple? Did He declare the food of the priest most holy and their exclusive portion and property? Well, Christ likewise commands, do not give that which is holy unto dogs and cast your pearls before swine. So Jesus reveals that there were those who were so foolish, so hard-hearted, who rejected the truth of God vehemently. Proverbs 23:9 says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Now, who are these individuals? Well, our Old Testament reading this morning, which was rather lengthy, but that's due to, I wanted you to hear the entire story of Nabal. Hebrew word for what? Fool. Did you know that? Nabal is fool. So who are these individuals? Well, he was one of them. One of his servants, when he heard what Nabal had done as far as offending David, David had been gracious, David had been kind, had protected him, and Nabal had prospered under David's watch care. As Saul, of course, was trying to kill David, he had found this particular place to hide out. And then, therefore, when David simply asked for some kindness to be shown to him, what did he do? He turned his nose up at him. He criticized David. Who is this David? Is more or less what he said. So we see the servant goes to Abigail and says, David's about to destroy us. You need to do something. You need to speak to him. Well, the servant says that he was a son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him. In other words, he was a foolish man. He was not teachable. He would not listen to anything anybody said to him. And therefore, as a result, he's going to be destroyed as well as all his family. But yet we see that Abigail stepped in and went to David and told David to spare them, that she would minister to them, and she carried all the food to them and all of that. So therefore, the word or the phrase, son of Belial, is used. What does that mean? Well, it means that person who has the nature that is satanic. that is wicked, worthless, that is like the devil. The English Standard Version calls it a worthless man. And that was Nabal. He was a worthless man. He was so dead to spiritual things that he was like a pig if you cast pearls before a pig. What would a pig do? Well, he'd probably try to go over there and first eat it. And then if he couldn't eat it, he'd just trample on it. And that's what he was. He was a pig. In Scripture, this strong term was used of certain people. Eli's sons were called that. Nabal, as we just saw. And then there were two who brought false charges against Naboth. And as a result of that, he was put to death because Jezebel wanted to get the field that he owned and give it to Ahab. So as a result, Naboth was put to death because they lied about it. And all of these individuals were called son of Belial. There have been many throughout history who have been wicked individuals who fit in this particular category, as well as some today. Some even very high positions. They have no concern whatsoever for God's word. They are simply doing Satan's bidding. Like I said, some in very high offices. Anyone who promotes that which is totally contrary to God's word is doing Satan's business, and they fit into this particular category. Now, second, how did Christ deal with such an individual in his day? Well, again, we see back in verse 5 that we looked at earlier that he told us about a brother in sin and how we are to deal with our brother that is in sin, that we're to be very gentle in going to them in great humility and love and seeking to bring them back into the family, seeking to turn them away from their sin because we love them and we care for them. But verse 6 insinuates that love must be discriminated. For many are not brothers. They do not receive a rebuke. No matter how gracious you may be as you go to them, they will not receive it. They are required to, so we are not required to continue to reprove such a person. For all it will do is make matters worse. As Proverbs 9, 8, first part of the verse says, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hates you. See, our zeal to help must be directed by biblical knowledge. We must be wise, cautious. Pray that God will give us spiritual wisdom in dealing with that particular person. There are those who are simply not fit for reproof. They are simply scoffers, and they continue in their evil ways. You know where I've run into those most often? Which I'm glad is not here anymore. At the abortion mill. Those who stand out there and encourage women to murder their babies. Try to speak to them. Try to share scripture with them. They'll mock you. And sometimes I think I have cast pearls before swine that I should have just kept my mouth shut. Because quoting scripture to them only incites them to be blasphemous and causes them to trample that which is holy underfoot. In seeking not to judge someone so harshly, we must not go to the other extreme and abuse grace by ignoring the wickedness of some individuals committed by those who Jesus calls dogs and pigs of this world. Pink says, grace must not be allowed to override the requirements of holiness so that the unclean are permitted to enjoy their privileges reserved for those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. See, only those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb have the glorious privilege of the holy things that God gives to us, that which He gives to us in Scripture. And this is one reason that we have to be wise, because most churches today, sad to say, are full of unregenerate people. See, they refuse to heed Christ's command. And these churches are filled with unclean, unholy dogs and pigs. I mean, if a unrepentant man applies for church membership, it would be wrong to say, as some I've heard said, "Oh, judge not, lest you be judged." I mean, that's a misapplication. We've seen that in the last two sermons. I have a pastor friend who told me a few months back that there was some in his church that wanted a particular couple who were living in sin to be members of the church. He stood against it. He said they give no evidence of being Christian. They live in sin. They haven't repented of their sin. They haven't separated. They haven't got married. There's no way I will bring them into this church as members. Sad to say, recently he resigned his church. Well, I shouldn't even call it a church. Any group that calls himself a church and allows such to take place is not a church. Jesus has strong words about that. See, Jesus was very selective in what he said to different groups of people. He often spoke to the multitudes in what? Children, what did he speak in teaching? Parables, remember? He spoke in parables. And then his disciples asked him, "Why do you speak in parables, Jesus?" And what did he say? "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babies." He spoke in parables to actually hide them. People have a hard time believing that. But that's what Jesus said. He hid the truth from those who were undeserving to hear the truth. So we see that Jesus sometimes was silent. When Jesus was brought before Herod, he did not open his mouth. He would not throw pearls to a swine. How do we know that? Well, Psalms 22 gives us the inner thoughts of Christ as he was on the cross. He cries out, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Other things he states there in Psalms 22. It also says, "For dogs encompass me, and a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." So we see that Psalms 22 is a prophecy of what happened to Christ as he was on the cross. And we see that there were those dogs, Herod, Caiaphas, the high priest, Pilate, and others, religious leaders. Likewise, we see that Paul preached the gospel, first of all, to the Jews. But then what? Well, he would go into the synagogues, but they would reject him. We know that they even tried to kill Paul, put him to death. So Paul did what? Well, we see in Acts chapter 13, 51, it says, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them." So we see that he left the Jews and went where? To the Gentiles to proclaim the gospel, because the Jews rejected it. One of the reasons why Jerusalem was destroyed is why? Because the Jews rejected the gospel. There is that which is called the unpardonable sin. One who continues to reject Christ and blasphemes him, as the Pharisees did, and even saying that the works that Christ performed was of Beelzebub. We're not going to look at it, but Matthew 12, 22 through 37, you can read of that taking place. Those who attributed the works of Christ to Satan, they had committed the unpardonable sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're to forget about the lost. No, Scripture clearly teaches that we're to proclaim the gospel to the lost. But Jesus is speaking about a particular group of people who rejected Christ, who rejected the gospel over and over and over again. They were unwilling to listen. They were unwilling to be healed. Who were they? The religious leaders, the majority of them in Jesus' day. Jesus spent much time with the publicans. He needs to spend a lot of time with the Republicans and that other group, and sinners. He didn't turn his back on lepers who came and sought him. He didn't turn his back on the woman who had the issue of blood. He didn't turn his back on the woman at the well. No, time and time again, he shared with them that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And that any would come to him, he would not turn them away. But those who did not seek him, those who had no interest in him, those who opposed him time and time again are the ones that he's speaking of. Sad to say again, the religious people of his day. The Pharisees irritated him with their words. And there were the Sadducees and the lawyers who were constantly trying to ensnare him. Did Jesus preach the gospel to them? You know, this week as I was reading and studying, I came across that. And the writer said, no, you never find anywhere in the gospels where Jesus preached the gospel to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. That all he ever did was condemn them and exposed them. He rebuked them for their hardness and wicked hearts. And he never opened his heart to them or gave them that which was holy, for they were dogs and swines. Third, we see the importance of a minister teaching his congregation how to apply this truth. Discrimination is to be exercised when preaching. Pastors must distinguish between one's character. When I preach, I know that I'm preaching to two groups of people, lost and saved, regenerate and unregenerate. And it's my responsibility to make sure that the regenerate know that they're regenerate, and that the unregenerate know that they are without Christ, headed to an everlasting hell. If they don't repent of their sins and come to Christ, they will spend eternity in an everlasting hell. That's my responsibility that I must proclaim every single Lord's day and call you to repentance. Now, there's a great difference. And see, that's the problem in our day today. Today, the line has been blurred. There's not a great difference in a lot of people's minds. There's not a great difference in most churches. And it's sad. But from the Scriptures, there's a clear distinction. Christians have a mark, a spiritual mark of spirituality. Christians are not to be conformed to this world. Christians are to deny themselves daily. Christians are to take up their cross and follow Christ daily. Christians are to repent of their sins daily. And I could go on and on and on. That is what makes a clear distinction between the lost and the saved. And we must proclaim it. The line of distinction must be clearly drawn so that hearers know which side that they are on. See, God's word must be rightly divided so that people are not left in darkness. And that's the pastor's responsibility, to make sure Christians understand their status and their duties and are obedient to those duties that God has called them to, so that they might be urged to walk in the path of righteousness, to avoid temptations, to avoid sin, to live a holy life and to pursue after holiness. And those who give no evidence of being a Christian are to be confronted with God's truth and called to repentance. And if there is no repentance, then they are to be dealt with biblically. I know of a pastor whose father was in his church, but his father gave no evidence of being a Christian. Now, you're talking about a difficult situation. That is difficult. But guess what? This pastor feared God more than his father, and had a heart-to-heart talk with his father, explained the gospel to his father, and said that you must repent. You must have the character of a Christian. Well, did the father repent? Sad to say, no. Instead, he went to the former pastor and said, "Don't you think I'm a Christian?" Sad to say, the former pastor, "Oh, yes. If anybody's a Christian, you're a Christian." Oh, how sad. How sad. And so he takes that opportunity and goes around and tells other members of the church, "Well, the former pastor believes I'm a Christian, but the present pastor doesn't." And what does that do for that congregation? Blurring the lines of who are Christians and who are not Christians. One of the greatest sins I've seen is at funerals, when preachers get up and seek to preach an individual into heaven, who everybody, well, I shouldn't say everybody, Christians, the Christians there know that that person was not a Christian. I remember years ago, one of the first funerals that I preached, it was a dual opportunity, another preacher, I got up and preached. Didn't mention the man. I simply preached the gospel and called people to repentance, because I knew the man was an alcoholic. I knew that he beat his children and his wife. I had conversations with him. He told me, "I know I'm headed for hell." Well, he didn't know, but he intellectually he knew. Spiritually, he didn't know it. I remember him dying there at Baptist Hospital in ICU, curled up in the fetal position. Made an impact upon my mind. And then after I preached, this other guy got up. I'm not going to call him a preacher because he doesn't even deserve that title, and tried to preach that man into heaven. The sad thing about it, not only did his family know what kind of man he was, his brother himself was an alcoholic too. So what do you think it did to that brother? Oh, man. My brother went to heaven. I don't have anything to worry about. How sad. How sad that is. We see that God tells us to discern the character of those who claim to be a Christian, but do not love God's word, do not love His day, do not love His ordinances, nor fellowship with His people. And if you confront them with these truths, they get mad, which exposes that they are not a Christian. Because if he was a Christian, he would be thankful for someone coming to him and reproving him and rebuking him in these particular areas. So it simply reveals that they are dogs and that they are pigs and they do not deserve to hear the truth of God and the sacred things of God because they will simply trample them underfoot. I had an experience similar to this in my very first pastorate when I went to the church that I was at. There was a member of the church that came to me and said, "My wife is wanting to leave me, and she has no biblical reasons." I said, "Great, my honeymoon is over." So I eventually went to this wife, knocked on the door, said, "I'm Thomas Wynn, the pastor. I haven't had the opportunity to meet you. I'd like to talk to you because your husband has shared with me that you want a divorce. None of your business," and slammed the door in my face. See, people like that are not in Christ. People like that are deceived. And as the scripture says here, they're not worthy of holy and sacred things of God. A pastor must press this truth on the rank and file of God's people. They must see the seriousness of church membership. They must see the seriousness of God's truth. They are to understand that there are sheep and that there are goats. And those who fit into this category of dogs and swine do not deserve to hear the word of God. Psalm 66:16 says, "Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for you." So the ones who are ready to see are those who fear God. G.I. Williamson said, "The unregenerate have no more capacity to appreciate the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit than a pig has to appraise pearls at its true value." See, holy things aren't to be discussed about indiscriminately. They are for God's people. The wicked mock those things. The wicked mocks God, and they mock God's word, just as they did as they stood around the cross and Jesus was being crucified. What did they say? "You who said he would destroy the temple in 3 days and raise it up again, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." They mocked the Lord himself. And Christ told his disciples, "Leave the Pharisees alone," in Matthew 15. In other words, do not attempt to convert them for their erroneous ways. And my Father will uproot them in his timing. Proverbs 14:7 tells us, "Go from the presence of a fool." Remember, Nabal was a fool. Go from his presence. Do not lower your Christianity by arguing with him. Now, of course, the scripture teaches us that we are to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that is in us. Now, notice there's a condition there, that asks for a reason of the hope that is in us. So therefore, we must fill our minds with God's truth so that we might be prepared in every opportunity to give a reason for the hope. But this person that it speaks of here is not going to ask that particular question because he has no concern about the reason of the hope that is in us. Now, fourth, how does this rule apply to you and me as Christians? Well, first, we must regard God's word as holy, as pearls. "Happy is the man that finds wisdom and receives understanding," Proverbs 3:13. See, spiritual understanding in God's Word comes from God alone by His Spirit. As I often pray, all is vain unless the Spirit comes. You will not grasp anything unless the Spirit gives you understanding. Unless the Spirit opens your eyes, you cannot see and you cannot understand. You'll be just like a pig and a pearl. He doesn't understand the value of a pearl. He'll try to eat it, as I mentioned. So therefore, we must regard God's Word as our precious pearls and be careful with them. Second, He instructs us in how we are to use God's Word. We are to treasure it. We're to value it. We're to memorize it. We're to hide it in our hearts so that we do not sin against God. We are to see how God has graciously shown us His words, opened up our eyes to Him, as the hymn, How Sweet and Awesome, says, "Why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" Why were you made to hear? Why was I made to hear? When thousands starve and will not come. What a glorious, wonderful privilege that you and I have been given to be able to come and feed upon the Word of God and enjoy the Word of God. To be able to understand the mysteries, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. See, it allows us to grasp things that others can't grasp because they're the natural man. Third, Christ forbids us judging as the religious leaders did. They judge hypocritically. They judge by their own standards. Don't go setting up your own standards to judge others by. No, we're to judge others by God's standard, what God says in His Word. So how do you know who is a Christian? Go to the Word of God. We've already looked at some of that this morning. That's how you know whether a person is a Christian or not. As we've seen, Christ isn't teaching that we aren't to judge. We've looked at that in two sermons. But what He's teaching us is that we are to judge in a loving manner, in a manner desiring for that person to forsake their sin and to return. So therefore we see in verse 6 that He's clearly teaching that we are to make a judgment about another group of people who are dogs and swines. John 4:27, He says, Jesus, "But judge with a righteous judgment." A righteous judgment. See, we're not to be like Sherlock Holmes, have our little magnifying glass, walking around looking, "Oh, I saw, no. It's obvious, and that's what He's saying with the righteous judgment. It's obvious that that person is not a Christian. The things that he's doing, the lifestyle he lives, you know. I mean, you don't really in it truly have to even make a judgment. It's so obvious to you that you say, "That person, no way, he's a Christian." By his lifestyle, by his actions, all the things that he's doing. And it's vital that Christians learn to judge wisely so that we are obedient to what Christ says here. We have an example of Jesus making a judgment. Look in Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her, 'Not a word.' And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after her.'" In other words, she's a Gentile. "Send her on away out of here." And he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshiped him and said, see that didn't scare her off. He makes those words. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. She doesn't leave, does she? She comes and she says, Lord, help me. So he replies again, and he answers and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs, or to the Gentiles. And she said, true, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. See, by saying this, she proved that she was no dog. Because as soon as you're willing to admit that you are worthless, that you're depraved, that you're a sinner, that you're undeserving of God's grace, when you get to that point, when you're willing to admit that, that's when you're going to be saved. When you realize that you do not deserve the grace of God. When you realize that you are unworthy of that grace because you're such a sinner. You realize that you are a dog, that you're a swine. You don't deserve anything of God's grace. That I'm unworthy. That's when God is able and will do a work of grace. And that's why Christ responded, woman, your faith is great. See, she was willing to accept the lowest label. And therefore, Jesus was teaching his disciples, don't ever call someone a dog in a blanket category of people. As God's people, we must have discernment. We must be able to tell the difference between a real believer and a dog or a pig. If we cannot tell the difference, we endanger the church of God. Because the church of God is only to have Christians in it. Now, there may be those that are in the church of God, as we see Jesus speaks about that, that we don't know. There'll be those that will be divided on that last day. But we're talking again about people that are obvious. I've heard of churches, and it's sad to say there's a growing number of them that are accepting homosexuals into their membership, that are accepting fornicators into their membership, that are accepting open, sinful people into their membership. And that forbids what Scripture, and Scripture forbids that. Only those who give a godly profession of faith and their life lines up with it are to be permitted into God's local church. So therefore, this is one of the most important statements in the Bible concerning man and God's church. It reminds us of the extent of man's sinful depravity. And these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. He shows us what the fall actually has done to all human beings. That all human beings are lower than the lowest. And this is what sin has done to man in God's eyes. And there's many, sad to say many, who look lovely, have nice homes, have nice cars. They're very polite people. They're very kind people. But they have no kinship with God the Father, nor the Son of God, nor the Holy Spirit. They do not love God's Word, and they have no idea what it means to feed upon Christ. They have no prayer life, no longing to fellowship with God's people at His house. And the reason is that their nature is a fallen nature, a dead nature, and therefore they fit into this category. We don't have the right to apply these terms to anyone that we choose to. But if we know that they do not have the slightest respect for sacred things, that they trample the pearls of the Lord underfoot, and they do not listen to what God's Word says, then you cannot be silent. But you must agree with Jesus that they are dogs and pigs. The church today needs to understand these truths. First of all, that there is no place in God's church for false and censorious judgment. No place for it. But neither is there any place for sin to be tolerated in Christ's church. By allowing non-Christians in the church discredits Christ's bride and brings shame upon His name. My closing question for you: do you have this discernment? For we must all seek to have it, so that we do not give sacred things to dogs and pigs. Don't follow in the world's steps and tolerate everyone and anything goes. May we follow in the godly steps of Abigail, who admitted that her own husband was a fool, and as a result saved her entire household, because she had the courage to stand up and speak up. May we love the holiness of God and the holiness of Christ's church, so that we are a peculiar people, a holy people that loves the Lord. Let us pray. Father, this is a hard teaching, but a teaching that we must understand and grasp and rightly apply, because we see so much sinfulness in the church today, which should grieve our hearts. Father, we pray that we would be faithful as a church, that we would seek to be holy and loving, and especially in our judgment, Father, that we would judge in a righteous manner, in a loving manner, showing that we are concerned about the very souls of those that we talk to. And Father, give us wisdom, so that we do not cast that which is sacred, that which is holy, those precious pearls to dogs and swine. Father, we thank You that You have shown us those things. And we pray, Father, that You would show many more, that many would come into Your kingdom, even this very day as the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world, that many would turn to Christ. And Father, may our lives exemplify the life of Christ. May they exemplify holiness so that no one would bring a charge against us for unholiness, but that our lives would be holy so that we might speak to others about being holy. Work in our lives, work in our midst to bring honor and glory to your name. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.